Well, turn again to your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. It's actually been 3 weeks, I think, since I've preached. Ben was supposed to speak the first week, but then it snowed and we canceled our service. And then Ben taught the second week and he had so much fun that he asked me if he could do the third week too. So I'm sort of thankful that Ben's gone back to school so that I can preach again. But I'm very thankful. I thought his messages were really terrific. If you weren't able to hear that sermon on Psalm 23, both of them, you should listen to that. It's really good. But turn to Mark chapter 7. And I want to talk this morning about heart religion. You've heard me say many times that Christianity is heart religion. And it is the complete awareness of our entire person. We need to be aware of sin. We need to be aware of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Son of Man, the Savior, the King, the Lord of all. We need to be aware that salvation is by grace through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But this is heart religion. It's the belief of the totality of our being. But unfortunately, there are many who regard Christianity as sort of an outward performance. Sometimes the lost look at Christians and they admire them. They admire their morality. They have a decent life. And they don't understand the change of heart. They just pattern their lives after Christians. But this is not true Christianity. And Jesus encountered the nation of Israel that did not have heart religion. He saw the sad state of sinful man. He saw the physical infirmities. He saw the spiritual infirmities. And he preached authoritatively to people who did not have ears to hear. He performed miracles. He taught with authority. He did everything that clearly identified him from the Old Testament perspective that he is the Messiah. And people loved the miracles. They loved his authoritative teaching, but they did not understand. And Jesus really experienced everything that the Old Testament saints experienced. The hard heart of man. I think back on Isaiah's ministry. It was the Lord said, Isaiah, I want to call you to a ministry. You're going to go preach and nobody's going to hear you. And I always think, what a strange kind of ministry. I feel like if I was Isaiah, I'd say, is there something else I could do? I mean, just to go and speak and no one is going to hear. But Jesus had that same kind of ministry because of the inability of the natural man to perceive the things of God. But Jesus' purpose was to accomplish the divine purpose, the purpose of the Father. He would first be the Savior, he would then be the King. And this means that Jesus has to do the whole of the work of the divine purpose. He must die upon the cross to save the lost. He must come as the King to reestablish his rightful authority and dominion. And he must work in the hearts of the lost, or they will never understand. If you are a Christian, it is because God has ministered to your heart. He's opened your eyes to see and opened your ears to hear and opened your mouth to cry out and call out for him. It's a miracle. Every time anyone is ever saved, it is a miracle. The miracle of God's grace. So we look at Jesus performing miracles. And as you look at this passage of Scripture, you need to ask the question, and I think this is a great question to ask as you're reading the Bible, why this miracle? Why done in this way? Mark is the only one who includes this miracle. The other Gospels do not. So why did Mark include it? And the answer to that is because Mark was probably talking to Peter and the Holy Spirit was working in both of their hearts, because there's a message that is being communicated not just in the miracle itself that is performed or that was performed, but also in our hearts. We didn't have the privilege of being a part of this ministry, so we have the privilege of it being authoritatively revealed to us so that we will see the truth that Jesus Christ was trying to communicate in his ministry, so that we will have the opportunity, so to speak, to listen to him. I would love to hear Jesus Christ preach. I would love to hear Jesus Christ preach in such a way that the people said, we don't always have his recorded message, but the people said, he speaks with such authority. He speaks with such authority. And they marveled at his words. You know, I'd love to hear that, but we have this record for us. And there are four gospels because each one of the gospel writers, inspired by the Spirit of God, is teaching us to be there, to see what was being said. And the gospel writers can look at the same event and have a different emphasis in what they're trying to present in their gospel account, but all of the emphases are true. And here we have this really wonderful miracle that is performed. But let me just turn back just to remind you. Remember that in the opening portions of this passage, the Pharisees came and they were critical of the disciples because they didn't wash their hands the appropriate way, according to the rabbis. And so Jesus speaks to them in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 7. He says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" The reason why I say Christianity is heart religion is because Isaiah said it and because Jesus said it. And you'll notice in the passage we're going to look at, we're going to deal with ears and tongues that Jesus has to address in order that they might work properly. And he's going to quote from Isaiah again. So the reason why I like to look at this is because you see, he's talking about, well, the disciples are, or the Pharisees are talking about washed hands and how you wash your hands in order to be effectively washing off all the contamination that you would have that would contaminate your life. They're looking at the outside, the dirt on your hands, the Gentiles on your hands. Wait, that would be us. But the Gentiles on your hands, that's what he's talking about. The Pharisees were talking about. Jesus is talking about the heart. And that's why he talks about the lips. Because the heart speaks out of the lips. But again, notice this miracle that we have. We have also before that the Syrophoenician woman. I wanted Doug to read that because she is a Gentile. She's getting some things. I'm not sure how full of things she's getting, but she's getting certain things that she says, this, even the crumbs that fall from the table of what Jesus is doing among the nation of Israel, they fall upon the floor, she said, and those are for us. This is a great encouragement to the Gentiles that God is going to accomplish his purpose. So then we go to this next miracle. And let me read this in part, but look at first at verse 31. "And he went again from the region of Tyre and came to Sidon, to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Decapolis." This is sort of an odd way for him to go. If you're looking at a map, I don't know how to draw a map because I'm going to draw it backwards for you. But, well, I said I don't know how to do it, so I'm going to try to do it. But anyway, it sort of looks, well, I'll try to draw it backwards for you. Let me think how I do this. Here's Tyre. Here's Israel. Sidon is north. So he goes north. Here's the Sea of Galilee. And instead of coming back on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, he comes back on the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. So he's in the region of the Decapolis, which is the 10 cities, Greek cities. The Jews lived in all of these places as well. So when you look at this man that comes, I don't know whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, because the text doesn't say, probably purposely so. He's just, he's there. And there's a miracle that is performed. Let me again read this. And they brought to him, we don't know who they are, but they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they entreated him to lay his hand upon them. And he took him aside from the multitude by himself. Notice all the things that are happening here. Just that you need to see the methodology, because Jesus, in healing people and dealing with them, he oftentimes dealt with different people in different ways. Sometimes he would just speak a miracle. Sometimes he would touch. Usually with the lepers, he would touch them, which you weren't supposed to do. You would get leprosy if you touched the lepers, but he didn't. They got cleaned. And sometimes he'd speak, sometimes he touches. Here there's a number of things that are rather interesting to behold. He took him aside from the multitude by himself, and he put his fingers in his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephatha," that is, "be opened." It's an Aramaic expression. And it's made such an impression upon Peter and upon Mark that it's recorded for us here, "Ephatha." That is, "be opened." It's a command. It's an Aramaic command, and therefore you have the Greek command that is given. And his ears were open, and the impediment, or the bond of his tongue, was removed. And he began to speak plainly. Now you look at this and you say, this is a man who is brought. He cannot hear. And therefore his speech would be odd at best. He cannot speak. If you can't hear, you can't hear yourself speak. And you can't hear others speak. So it's amazing that he could even speak at all, but it was very strange, whatever it was that he was doing. And it's interesting because they requested Jesus to touch him. They brought him one who was deaf and had an impediment, and they begged him to put his hand on him. We don't know exactly what they had in mind. Maybe just that he would put his hand upon them for a blessing. Maybe to put his hand on him for healing. They certainly had heard about Jesus who performs miracles, so they were maybe thinking of all of those things. But there is a physical significance to the healing, because here is this one who is in need and Jesus heals him. And the Messiah would come, it says in the Old Testament, I'll show you that passage in a moment, but in the Old Testament it says that one of the ways you're going to know the Messiah is because he is going to heal physical infirmities. This is a physical miracle. And so don't overlook this man could not hear when the miracle takes place. He can hear and he speaks plainly. No physical therapy required. He can speak plainly. If someone gets, I don't know if you've ever heard someone who gets their hearing restored to them, but they still speak funny for a while until it all sort of sinks in. They can hear themselves, they practice talking, and then they can talk again. Not so with this. This is an immediate miracle. All of the miracles of Jesus Christ, unless it says so, are immediate. So there's this physical healing. This is the Messiah. He's here. He's doing these wonderful things. But there's also spiritual significance. And you can say, well, this man couldn't hear, so Jesus takes him aside. He takes him to where the others can't see what's taking place. Now, you might say, why did he do that? And I say to you, I don't know. You should tell me, because the text just says he did that. I don't know why he did it. He certainly was removing. It's the focus is on the man. This is not something, if you do something up here right now, it would be the focus would be for you. If you go out in the hall and around the place and just talk to someone, it's for them. So clearly, this is something that focuses upon this man. It's important to that because there's a spiritual significance to this miracle. Hearing the word. Jesus Christ was ministering to a people where he says, I'm speaking, but you're not hearing. That's a spiritual thing. It means you're not getting it. Jesus Christ performed the signs and wonders that the Messiah and only God can perform. He spoke with authority. They saw the miracles. They heard the authority, and they didn't get it. They're going to crucify him. They're going to say, we don't want you, and you should be crucified. They didn't get it. So there's a spiritual significance to what is taking place here. So he's talking to a deaf man, so it makes sense that Jesus Christ would reach up and touch his ears. He takes him aside, he reaches up, he touches his ears, as if to say to him, because he can't hear, I'm about to do something with your ears. So he reaches and he touches. I'm sure the man is looking at him like, you know, what is taking place? Then he does something that is odd. Because he spits and he touches his tongue. You say, that's a little odd. I said, well, nothing. Well, it is a little odd in terms of what is normally done. Nothing is odd that Jesus does. I've heard in the Middle East, I mean, in Eastern Orthodox Church, in the Eastern Church, that there are some sects of people that when they baptize, the person baptizing spits and touches their nose and touches their ears. And at that point, I would be very thankful for immersion, but they probably sprinkle. I don't know what they do, but I think that's weird. I think that's a little strange. I don't know what to think about that. But Jesus is doing something that indicates his touch is necessary. He has to touch, and this, it's like, what is mine? I'm touching your tongue, and your ears. I'm reaching. This is the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God must give ears to hear for the truth to be heard and believed. And God must open the mouth if the mouth is going to cry out to God to be saved, if the mouth is going to be able to proclaim the truth, if the mouth is going to be able to worship God. He already said previously in this passage, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The lips need to be touched. The tongue needs to be touched with Jesus Christ. And that's sort of, here's this man all by himself. Jesus touches his ears. He spits, touches his tongue. And he says, be opened. And that's be opened is something that he is speaking. The man can't hear until he says be opened. And then his ears are opened. He commands according to his word, like in creation. He created by his word. Here again, he is opening and healing these ears and the mouth of this man by his word. And God must perform this in order for the people to hear, for anyone to hear. The other thing that's interesting about this, maybe you can help me with this one too. He says, he looking up to heaven with a deep sigh. Looking up to heaven with a deep sigh. I just think all these statements are for us to ponder. All these statements are true. But he touches, he says, looking up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he's with this man alone. This is a deep sigh because of what? Because he's looking at the physical infirmity of this man, probably. Because he's looking at the infirmity of the people of Israel. Sometimes a commentator says this man represents Israel. And I would say it's broader than that. I think it represents all of us in our natural state. But here, this deep sigh is as if Jesus Christ is sighing not only for this man, but for the nation of Israel, because here he comes. He is the Messiah. He is doing what God only can do. He is speaking with authority, and they don't get it. And yet this is a part of the overall plan of God, because he knows that he must come and be rejected and suffer and die upon the cross. Because in order to be saved, he has to not only touch what needs to be opened, but he has to accomplish the salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and the imputation of his righteousness to us. He has to accomplish all of this in order that his touch will include salvation. His touch will save. So it's as if he's looking at this and just, there's this sigh that comes out of him as he stands before this man, and he looks at the physical problem and the greater spiritual problem that exists. When man fell into sin, he walked away from God. But when man fell into sin, he walked away from his relationship with God and the ability to restore that relationship with God. He walked away from the knowledge of God and his ability to understand the knowledge of God. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and they turned and they walked away from God, a fundamental change took place in them. They spiritually died. And in order for anyone to be saved, in order for people to be saved, God must touch them. Touch them with the finished work of the cross. That's the only way you can be saved. We all have a story that we can tell with reference to our salvation. We can give a testimony, and all of our testimonies are different. And all of our testimonies would sound something like, we heard the gospel message. We may have heard the gospel message many times, but we heard the gospel message. But then suddenly, for some reason, we heard it and it really made sense to us. We said, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. If I'm not saved, I'm lost. And Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He's the one who died to save me. And my faith and trust is only in him. And we can talk about all that we experience in that. We talk about who talked to us, how many times they talked to us, who was talking to us at the time, or maybe we're just reading the Bible. And God opened our eyes to see. But we all have a story to tell. But every story to tell has the unseen part of the story, that God has to touch us. In a very intimate way, he has to touch us in order that we can hear the word of God, hear the truth. And you've experienced that because you've had opportunity to talk to people about the Lord. And they look at you and just as if it's just going right by them. And you feel like saying to them, looking at them, why don't you get this? It's not that hard. Why don't you get it? And the answer is, because the natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit of God. It requires the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes this man aside and he touches him. And this miracle is accomplished. And he hears. And what's interesting is, you know, you feel like saying, well, what happened to the man after that? I mean, I'm sort of curious about those things. I said, maybe we'll find out when we get to heaven. But if Jesus opened his ears to hear and touched his tongue to speak, I'm sure he had a lot of things to say. And perhaps this was not just a physical touch, but it was a spiritual touch as well. You look at the Syrophoenician woman, she was kind of getting it. You feel like she's, whoa, she's understanding something. It may have been something about the miracle. I don't know. I don't know all that she knows. I don't know all that he knows in this passage. But what's interesting is, in speaking of this, Jesus tells them, he says, don't tell anybody. Now, that request has been given many times by the Lord. And in Mark chapter 1, verses 34 and 44, chapter 3 and verse 12, and chapter 5, verses 37, chapter 5 and verse 43, those are all times when Jesus says, and don't go in and tell everyone about this. And in every one of those instances, they went and told everybody. He ordered them not to tell, but they proclaimed it openly. A physical miracle, this, you know. And, you know, you shouldn't disobey the Lord. If the Lord says don't tell, you shouldn't tell. But, you know, you kind of have a, you know, it's like, this wonderful thing has happened to me. You know, I mean, I don't know why you wouldn't be able to run and tell somebody if you were healed. It's just an amazing thing. But what Jesus is doing when he pulls people aside and when he talks to them, he says, this is for you. And when he performs something and he says, don't tell, he's talking about the timetable of all the things that are taking place that must take place before he is to go to the cross. So he's careful in being controlling of the ministry as it goes forth from him. But it's so wonderful in these final verses. It says, and he gave them orders, them, not just him, them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly struck by this, utterly astonished. And they said, and this is a great observation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has done all things well. He has done all things well. Again, we don't know the full significance of that statement, but they looked at this and they say, he has done all things well. The miracle, the things that he touches, he does all things well. And this second statement, he makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now turn in your Bibles and look at Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. I want to read this passage. This is one of those passages where salvation and the first coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord are in the same text. All mingled. It's mingle, mungled, and munget or something. I don't know if it, mungled is the past tense. But it's all mungled up in here, in this text. The first coming and the second coming. Although I think in the second coming, he's going to do a lot of healing as well. But notice the statement. Isaiah 35, beginning verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland and the desert shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God who does all things well. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, the streams in the desert, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and to obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And you look at this and you say, this is speaking of the Messiah when he comes, and everything changes when he comes. He not only touches and heals, but the whole of the land changes. And you look at this and you say, this is the expectation of things to come. Because when Jesus Christ came, and when he came to establish his kingdom forever. And he did establish his kingdom. But he did so by dying upon the cross. But he's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the fullness of his coming. And I never talked about some of the mysteries. One of the mysteries I could never tell you about if I was an Old Testament, living in Old Testament times, studying the Word of God. I would never have been able to tell you then, oh yeah, there's two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's first going to come and accomplish salvation, and then he's going to come and accomplish the kingdom. That's a mystery. A mystery is a truth that no one will know until God reveals it. And so God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who said, I'm leaving and I'm coming again. And when I come again, I'm going to come in the fullness of the Messiah as Savior and King. I'm going to come and accomplish the great thing. So I think this healing that he was doing, which is a fulfillment of this passage in Isaiah, I think he's going to do it when he comes again. And he's going to heal the sick. And he's going to heal the diseased. And he's going to heal the broken hearts and the spiritually blind and the spiritually deaf and the spiritually dead. And it's the touching of this God who comes. And he's, when he touches the earth, it's going to bloom. And when he touches the hearts, they're going to come to him. And whatever he touches when he comes is going to be this grand presentation of God in all of his glory. This is his world. This is where this world is going. He's going to bring about all these blessings upon the face of the earth. So when you get discouraged, you need to go back and read some of these passages and even read this passage. But the key is we need the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. We need that touch. Isaiah 35 is really talking about Zion's happy future. But it is our happy future as well. With all of these blessings that the Lord gives. And this whole passage, you read it, and this is not just about a miracle that happens to a man off to the side. This is Jesus Christ giving ears to hear and a mouth to speak the wonders of God. And we look at our world today and we say, what is needed in our world? I say, well, we need this, we need that, we can think of all kinds of things. The only hope for this world is the touch of the Savior and King. The only hope for this world is the touch of the Savior and King. We, as the Lord's people, should be praying for this kind of touch. We have opportunity to speak to people. We have opportunity to give the gospel. We have the opportunity to live in front of people. If God does not touch the ears, the most excellent presentation of the gospel that you or I or anyone else can give will fall upon deaf ears. When God told his disciples, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples." He should have concluded that by saying, "Because none of them will be able to hear you." But he did say that to him because he said in the upper room discourse, "Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Without him, we can do nothing because we can't touch the ears." I have two classrooms at school, juniors and seniors. I would like to be able to touch their ears and make them hear. I would like to be able to touch their tongues and make them so they couldn't speak anymore and just listen. They could just listen to me. I would love for the Lord to touch them and open their hearts to the truth. And one of the frustrating things is you speak to people and you give the gospel message, and it's like, are you listening? Can you hear? Every bit of evangelism, every bit of going forth with the gospel message requires the touch of the Messiah. And it's a very personal touch. When I think of touching spit and touching the tongue, I think, man, that can't get much more personal than that. Why did he do that? And the answer to indicate is you need me. You need me to open the mouth. You need me to open the ears. And if you're saved, that's one of the reasons why you don't go back to the person who gave you the gospel and say, "Glory be to you." But rather, when you're saved, you come before the Lord and you say, "Glory be to you, Father. Glory be to you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to you, Holy Spirit," because you are the ones, you are the God, you are the one who saved me. It's a wonderful thing when you see your salvation coming from the hand of the only one who can touch us. So whatever your story of salvation is, the true story of that salvation is God touched your ears. Amazing. And God touches your tongue so that you can speak of the glories of God. Amazing. But he also touched your heart. And he caused you to be born again. This is the miracle of the salvation that comes from the God who must touch us. He must take us aside by ourselves and touch us. And then we'll be saved. Glory be to God. I love this passage of scripture, and I love looking at this from the standpoint of not touching just this man who he physically touched and physically healed him and perhaps spiritually healed him as well. But I love to read this passage and think of the God who touches me. And open my eyes to see it and open my ears to hear. Because I'm no different from anyone else. And my ears would still not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ unless the Spirit of God opened my ears to hear the truth. Glory be to God. That's wonderful truth. And it's truth that is truth for you. So we look at this passage and we see we need the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation and for his kingdom. I pray that God will touch the earth. I pray that God, when he touches the earth, will establish his kingdom forever. But I pray that God will touch us with this message of salvation, the truth, that people may hear the truth and be saved to the glory of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of salvation, that you are the God of dominion and kingdom. We're thankful that you're accomplishing your purposes in our world today. And we look at our world and sometimes we can be confused with the mixed signals of all the things that are taking place in our world today. And we can look and say, what is going on? Then we open up our Bibles and we say, oh, this world needs the touch of our Savior. This world needs the touch of Almighty God. And we pray that you would open the eyes of the blind to see and open the ears that they may hear and open the tongues that they may cry out to you. And we pray that you'll continue to open our eyes to see and bless us and guide us in the truth. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who has taken us aside to hear the truth, has taken us aside that we may be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We thank you for the blessings that only you can give. Thankful for the salvation and the glorious kingdom to come. So we pray your blessing to be upon us. Continue to guide us in our lives. We pray for our lost world. We pray for the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.